11 days are about gone. 354 days remain in 1998. Have you made plans for those 354 days? 719 days until the 21st century. We are at the threshold of the 21st century. Perhaps I'm assuming too much. Some of us may not make it. Princess Diana didn't. What was she, 30-some years old? Michael Kennedy didn't. He didn't even make it until 1998. One day short. New Year's Eve, skiing accident. Michael Kennedy, the athlete. Everything into control, but he lost control. Dead. James 4:13 says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow." Assuming too much. Presuming on the next day, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. And James has got some tremendous insight that anybody with common sense should have, but don't. Because men's lifestyles prove that they don't have insight or they don't care. "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow." I think Proverbs 15:1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." I'm sure that Princess Diana had a lot of plans with her new love. And I think that Michael Kennedy had a lot of plans. Young, strong, intelligent, courageous. But his plans were interrupted suddenly by the grim reaper called death. "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor." A good way to illustrate a vapor now is in this cold weather. When you look at the tailpipe of your automobile, you turn the key off, and the vapor dissipates into the air suddenly. "What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, just, and then vanisheth away." Well, James, what should we do then? James says, you ought to say, "If the Lord will." You see, men don't recognize the existence of God, but we do. And we say, "If the Lord will, we shall live." Not "if the Lord will, we'll get gain." Not "if the Lord will, we'll go to such and such city," but "if we live." He's not talking about having a flat tire or burning up an engine or ruining a transmission so you can't go to another city. That's not what he's talking about. So he's talking about death interrupting, not some temporal thing. That you ought to say, "If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." "But now ye rejoice in your boastings." All such rejoicing is evil, the Bible says. And so men plan and plan and plan. And men plan to live. And men plan to get gain. And I say, what tremendous insight the writer James has when he penned those words, "What is your life?" Amen. And so the plans that men have usually are to enrich their bank account. More, more, more. I got to have more. I never have enough. Do you ever see a millionaire who said, "If I just had a million," and he got his million, and then he said, "If I just had two, then if I just had three." There's just something in man that craves this financial power. He can buy that if he wants it. He can buy this if he wants it. He's in control. He's not in control. You know something? You can only wear one, well, unless you're a clown. You can only wear one set of clothes at a time. I'd have to get some oversized shoes to wear two pairs of shoes at a time. Right? Clod, hoppers or something. So the Bible says, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. What is this drive to have more and more and more? We came in with nothing. We're leaving with nothing. Why not accomplish something while we're here? Why not receive 1998 as a challenge, a direct challenge from God to us, and thank Him for letting us live yet another year? And then serving Him with everything that we have. Amen. So let's not plan to enrich our bank accounts. Let's be wise, folks, and enrich our eternities. Let me say something in passing here. I believe in getting good jobs. I believe in making money. All the money you can. But not at the expense of your time with God. Or your relationship with God. Or your example of Jesus Christ. No lying, no cheating, not even on your taxes. Be honest. Be honest, and God has a basis to bless us on. You see, I believe that the church is blessed through the blessings that God gives to His people. You make $1 million a year, the church is blessed with $100,000. And we can finish the building. If we just had 3-4 millionaires, we got it. I am not against, and when I talk about money, I don't want anybody to think that I'm against money. I'm just against robbing God of His time, of our time. Robbing God of that time spent with Him, reading our Bibles and praying and so on. Amen. This is what we need. But remember, I teach that the church is blessed through the people. And if God doesn't bless the people, we're not going to have a piano, an organ, a church pews, chairs, and so on. So receive your blessings, folks. I pray for our people. I pray that God will give them better jobs. I pray that they'll be good stewards of what God gives them. Does everybody understand? Amen. Okay. You see, the Bible talks a lot about money. In fact, I've read that that's the number one subject Jesus talked about, was money. He talked more about money than He did heaven or hell. Money, money, money. Because if you got a man's billfold, you got his heart. That's what I've heard. You got his heart. Okay. So, that was just a little explanation there. So I say, men, worldly men, all they have to plan for is to enrich their billfolds. But you and I, whether we're rich or poor, we want to enrich our eternity. That's a long time. And so, 1998 is going to be great. You know that this could be the year that Jesus Christ comes back to earth to receive His bride unto Himself. Praise the Lord, to take His church away. His ecclesia, that's the Greek word for called out ones, His church, His bride. Praise the Lord. This could be the year. Praise the Lord. And I believe that some people are going to resolve to enhance their eternity by keeping their resolutions, whether they be New Year's resolutions or something else that they have resolved to do. Folks, we've got to know that there is a future with which to reckon. And I say that's my cue to think eternal. There's a future with which to reckon. There is a long, long eternity, and I must think eternal. I have prayed, God, and it happened to me. I have prayed, God, take me to the brink of eternity. And from that vantage point, let me look back over this little life of mine, 70, approximately. And look over my life from that vantage point, the brink of eternity, and then make my decisions from that vantage point. And folks, I've been trying my best to do it. Amen. So nothing is really very important in this life except the church of God, the work of God, and my holiness and my righteousness and my godliness and building up my reward in heaven, and the same for you. Amen. 70, 80, 90, 100, 110. God's given us 70. The Bible says in Psalm 90, chapter 90 and verse 10. We have 70. Generally speaking, that's what God said, and so it stands. Some people live longer, and some, like Diana and Michael Kennedy, die a whole lot younger. 70. To do what, Michael? To do what, Diana? To do what? Get rich? The Bible says, lay not up treasures on earth. What? Michael, Diana, or anybody, what did God give me this 70 for? To become popular? Not if Jesus Christ is our example, because he made himself of no reputation. In fact, he healed people and he said, I don't tell anybody. He'd heal people and say, don't tell anybody. I'm not in a popularity contest. I'm not out trying to outdo somebody else that's doing miracles in my name. And he said, you just keep following me. You don't have to follow them, but no man can do a miracle that speaks lightly of me. So just forget it. Leave them alone. And you follow me. Praise the Lord. 70 I've been given. Why? To get rich? To get popular? To become educated beyond my intelligence? Educated beyond my intelligence. The Bible says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Brother Nichols says, so you know a lot of things. So you know a lot of facts. What good is it if they're all wrong? I like that. What good is it if they're all wrong? And when people are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, they don't know Jesus Christ. They may know a lot of facts. They may know a lot of figures. They may know a lot of things, but they're all wrong if you don't know Jesus. But we have an unction from the Holy One, and we know all things. Praise the Lord. So whatever I choose to do, whether I choose to become a missionary or a pastor or an evangelist, but basic to all of that is a soul winner, or whether I just choose to be ready when Jesus comes, I should first become a Christian. Amen? If I'm going to be a better husband, I must first become a better Christian. I am not going to become a better husband if I don't become a better Christian. So my Christianity, my righteousness, my holiness is the basic, underlying, fundamental factor that I must have, that I must build upon if I'm going to be a better husband. If I'm going to be a better dad, I have to become a better Christian first. If I'm going to become a better missionary, a better pastor, a better preacher, a better anything, a better neighbor, I must become first a better Christian. So, it looks to me like I have great plans for 1998. You know what my plans are? To become a better Christian. How about you? Why don't you ask God this year, this day, at this altar, in your chair, sitting, meditating, thinking. And we do a lot of thinking while we're singing and while we're listening and while we're worshiping. And just make your resolution that I am going to be a better Christian. I'm not going to worry about being a better husband or being a better dad or being a better missionary or being a better pastor or being a better businessman or a better teacher. I'm going to concentrate on being a better Christian. Praise the Lord. Christianity. Amen. So I have plans for 1998. And I'll be busy for 1998. I'm going to be terribly busy perfecting my every conversation with everybody. Right? How about it? You're on the telephone. You meet in the church. You're on the streets. You're in the store. You're in the restaurant. And just say to yourself, I am going to be a better Christian. I'm going to strive for perfection in my life. Praise the Lord. So, I hope you have your plans all laid out for 1998. In everything you do, when you go to work, you take your car to the garage, when you meet with somebody who gives you a problem, say, I'm going to be a better Christian. Put that in your mind. 1998 is going to be great, and I'm going to be a better Christian. Praise the Lord. So, it looks to me like, get a little momentum up, and I'm busy for the rest of my life. Amen. Because Jesus said some wonderful things. In the Sermon on the Mount, for instance, he said, return good for evil. Oops, return good for evil. No, I met with a problem or a person problem or a problem person. And so, what am I going to do? My mind, I think, I'm going to be a better Christian. I'm going to handle this thing in a Christian manner. The Bible says, return good for evil. Now, how am I going to do this? I'm going to do this because I want to be a better Christian. I want to be what Jesus wants me to be. And so, when somebody asks you to do something and it's righteous, you don't necessarily want to do it. Jesus talked about going the second mile. Right? Go the second mile. And we need to be second mile Christians, I think. Amen. We need to return good for evil. We need to graduate from Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We have to graduate from Acts 2:38 and go to Acts 10:38. Now that we have the power of Acts 2:38, let's go on to Acts 10:38, where it says Jesus went about doing good. Jesus went about doing good. How about 1998? Every day we go about doing good. The 11th, the 12th, the 13th, the 14th, 15th, 16th, 17th, 18th. We just keep doing good the next Sunday and so on, and the next month and so on. So let's graduate to Acts 10:38. We've already repented. We've already been baptized in Jesus' name. Let us go on, Hebrews 6:1 says, unto perfection. Folks, you and I don't have to be bored in 1998. We've got our work cut out for us, and that is being a better Christian, a holier Christian, a more righteous Christian. How many are with me? How many want this as their goal for 1998? That's the greatest goal you could have, is to be a better Christian, because everything is hanging on it. That's a nail in a sure place. Praise the Lord. Amen. And so let's look at 1998 like we have 12 months of opportunities. We have 52 weeks of opportunities to do good. We have 365 days again. We have 8,760 hours, 5,840 hours of working time. We have 5,525,600 minutes. We have 31,536,000 seconds. Check my math, somebody. If I slept 8 hours a day, I am left with 5,840 hours each year. If I worked 40 hours per week for 49 weeks, that's 2 weeks for vacation, I am left with 3,880 hours each year. If I ate a total of 1 hour per day for 365 days, I am left with 3,515 hours each week. 3,515 hours equals 20.922619. I love these calculators, don't you? Weeks. Excuse me. 20.9 weeks, rounding off. The Bible can be read through in 4,320 minutes. Or 48.819 times per year. During our 3,515 leftover hours. Oh, we must dwindle away a lot of time. I never knew there was so much time. And remember, not only do you have these hours, but you can witness at work, and you can witness at mealtime, and you can read your Bible during time at work, and you can read your Bible while eating. We can do like missionary to Korea, Gary Pokorny. How many remember him? He was a sharp guy. Gary Pokorny read the Bible through 12 times a year while sitting. That's not his deliberate reading time. This is just his pastime reading time, his wasted time reading time, while sitting waiting for an appointment in an office, or while waiting for the red signal light to turn green. 12 times a year he read the Bible. He was a very fast reader, I realize that, and a very brilliant man, and a great missionary and preacher. But reading the Bible through 48 times a year, almost once a week, or exactly four times a month, is only one illustration of redeeming the time. The Bible says to us twice in the New Testament, redeeming the time. Praise the Lord. Now, with those statistics and those plans for 1998, my work is cut out for me. I don't think if I can carry on my resolution that I'm going to have a dull moment. Praise the Lord. And so while the world is rushing toward the 21st century with their great plans, you know, and we have modern, greater technology, and everybody's planning on a fatter paycheck, increased materialism, and more and more pleasure. While the world is seeking those things, you and I are saying, let's go on unto perfection. Let's run this race with patience. Amen. Let's read our Bibles more. Let's pray more. Let's talk about Jesus Christ among ourselves and to the lost more and more. Let's live for God. Let's lift up our heads because our redemption draweth nigh. Oh, folks, we've got a better plan than the world has. Amen. Amen. And we're not just rushing. We're not just rushing toward the 21st century. We're rushing toward the second coming of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. What a glorious day that's going to be. Oh, folks, let me encourage you this morning to live for eternity. Don't live for anything except eternity. Let everything revolve around your eternity. Folks, it's a long, long time. It is forever. And I know that it is a far better place to be than the alternative. Somebody, I should say, everybody is going to live forever somewhere. Jesus said after he raised Lazarus from the dead and after he raised the widow of Nain's son and after he raised Jairus' daughter, the three records we have of Jesus raising the dead, he said the hour is coming and now is when they that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of Man, referring to those three. And then he says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming when everybody in the grave is going to hear the voice of the Son of God and come forth and give an account for their lives. And they that have done it right are going to heaven, and they that did it wrong are going to hell. That's the words of Jesus. I'm serious about this thing with myself, and I'd wish that everybody would get alive serious. I said dead serious, but get alive serious about this. You know what I mean? Get serious while you're alive. Praise the Lord. And let's walk around. You know, have you ever seen anybody do that? I had a sergeant in the Army, and we worked together. And I was a young one. He was a career man. And he said, whoops, the lieutenant's going by. And boy, does he ever love to be saluted. He's one of these 90-day wonders, you know. You heard of them, okay? Some of you Army career men. And he said, no, I'm not going to salute him. I'm trembling. I said, I'm new here, you know. I said, well, yeah, we're going to salute him. I was taught that, man. You better salute him or you're in trouble, you know. And so he says, just relax, just relax, just relax. And so we're walking by some barracks and buildings and that. We get just about saluting time. And my friend goes and he says, hey, what's that up there on that roof there? And the old lieutenant, he looks up there, you know, and we walk right on by without saluting. So why don't we, and this world loves to be saluted. Why don't we fool them, folks? Why don't we fool them? Why don't we just hold our heads up in the air and look for our redemption, because it's drawing nigh. And we're not looking at the world, and we're not going to be bowing to the world and saluting the world and all of their ways. We just lift up our heads, and they're going to look up and say, well, we don't see anything. And we're going like this. Is he coming yet? Is he coming? Is he in that? Oh, my wife and I drive down the highway, and we see a beautiful cloud, and we say, oh, I wonder if Jesus is in that cloud. And we get goosebumps. We get the shivers when we talk like that. He's just about to arrive on the scene. Praise God, and take control or take charge of this situation. Praise the Lord. Well, last Sunday morning I made a few negative predictions. I got carried away and I didn't get my thought balanced there. But I have some other predictions too. I predict in 1998 that many sincere Christians are going to become more sincere. That many Christians are going to become stronger than they ever were in Jesus. I predict that many Bible lovers are going to read their Bibles even more, and that their family life is going to improve and that their marriage is going to improve. I predict that some lukewarm believers will humble themselves and pray and seek His face and turn from their wicked ways and get back on fire for God. And Jesus will receive them. Praise the Lord. I predict that sinners will continue to come for salvation until Jesus comes. I predict that many young people are going to take a stronger stand for righteousness and holiness and not be ashamed. I predict that they're going to be able to say no to the devil and say yes to God. I predict that some married men will become godly leaders of their families instead of crowd followers and crowd pleasers. And I'm talking about the modern macho man, and he's going to humble himself and become a Christian. Praise the Lord. I just want our men to know that there are other kinds of strength than just physical. There's that strength of character that can say no to the devil and say yes to God, that can treat their wives like queens. Somebody said, if you treat your wife like a queen, she'll treat you like a king. Try it, men. Try it. Or try it, women. Treat your husband like a king, and he'll treat you like a queen. I predict that some men are not going to be that strong macho man and have to prove themselves a man by going to the bar to feel like a man. They're going to go to the book and know they're a man of God. Praise the Lord. Amen. So if you have met with failure, don't give up on your resolutions. Don't do that. A resolution is a determination. According to Webster's Dictionary, a resolution is a decision. Consider Peter, all the things that that man was determined to do or decided to do or was resolved to do. He was resolved to trust Jesus. He wanted to so badly, but he didn't have a good understanding yet. He resolved to have faith in Jesus. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Remember that trip Jesus made on the water from the shore to the boat? And Jesus said, come. You got the faith, man? Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, somebody said, oh, Peter didn't have faith. Well, the rest of them were still in the ship, scared to death. So he got out and walked on the water, and the Bible says he walked on the water. He did walk on the water to go to Jesus. And perhaps some of you have walked on the water in some of your tests and trials and faith and obedience to Jesus Christ. But all of a sudden you saw the winds boisterous blowing all around and you began to sink. I'll tell you what to do. Do just like Peter did and cry, Lord, save me! And he'll reach down his hand. The same hand that reached for Peter's hand will reach for your hand, and he will lift you up. Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Amen. Peter was resolved to keep Jesus from getting killed. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. Jesus began to tell them that he was going to die and be crucified at Jerusalem, be spit upon and maliciously treated. He said, this shall not be to thee. And Jesus turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. Oh, that God would give us understanding in our resolutions. Amen. And Peter made public his resolution to never, ever deny the Lord, but rather Peter was resolved to die with him. But then when Jesus was captured and Jesus was taken away from them, Peter began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Remember Peter's fellow apostle, Judas Iscariot, when he found these things out, that Jesus was going to be crucified, he went and hung himself. Peter didn't go out and hang himself. No, the Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. So when you fall, when you make a mistake, when you don't keep your resolution, when it escapes you and you don't have the strength to do it, and you got caught in sin, in a mistake, you got caught denying the Lord, let me tell you what to do. There's an altar here where you can kneel. There's an altar here where you can repent. There's an altar here where you can weep bitterly before the Lord, and He will restore you. He will take you back. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Have you failed? Well, you can't keep your New Year's resolutions in your own power. I remember when, before I was saved, age 14, 15, 16, 13, I remember how I was falling into sin, and I said, I'll never do that again. And I'd get down on New Year's Eve, and I would pray, and I'd say, oh, God, I don't want to do this, don't want to do this, don't want to do this. Help me, Lord, help me not to do this. But it wasn't until that I was born again, until I had the power of God to keep the resolutions that I made. And I would break them one after the other until I got saved. When I got saved, and I've had people say, you know, it's a kind of a trite greeting. And every generation or culture has its own. But they would say to me, I've had people say to me, how's your good behavior? Out in the world, you know, and I just say to them right away, I have my answer. How's your good behavior? And I say to them, no problem since I was born again. They look at you. They should. Amen. Praise the Lord. So remember this. When you make a resolution, and even in your new birth, even since you've been born again, you still have problems. Not like you did before. But when you do, when you skip reading your Bible, when you skip coming to church, when you know, somebody said when a car misses before it quits. And that's the way it is with church members. They miss church before they quit. You know? So keep going to church, folks. Keep going to this church or some other good church. But keep going to church. Don't give up your Bible reading. Don't give up your personal prayer time. Amen. But just remember this. When we work, we work. But when we pray, God works. Praise the Lord. So pray. Don't give up your prayer life. You can work and work and work yourself into a sweat. But when you pray, God works. Amen. Sometimes you might feel like you just can't make it. Just remember, cry, Lord, save me, like Peter did. That's the prayer we need to do. We need to make. I remember Brother Brian Wiseman. He was such an intense Christian, and I love that, and I miss him so very much. But I remember I wrote it down word for word. He said, I prayed for one solid hour. I prayed for one solid hour before I finally broke through. You know what he's talking about. Before he finally broke through to a liberty and a freedom in praying, and before he finally broke through the darkness that would envelop him. And the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I will look unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He's able to do it, folks. He's able to do it. The reason I'm saying all this is because I'm talking about New Year's resolutions and our tendency to quit if we make one little mistake or one big mistake or one medium-sized mistake. We just kind of want to give up and quit and go wait for 1999 and make some more New Year's resolutions. Don't do it. Don't do it. Be encouraged this morning by the preaching of the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful. Praise God. It will do its work. How about some resolutions like this? I'm going to win someone to Jesus in 1998. I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to do great in 98. I'm going to be at pre-service prayer. I'm going to go to the altar after the preaching. I'm not going to live in defeat. Victory is mine. Victory is mine. I'm going to live in the liberty of the Holy Ghost. When no one else is singing, I'm going to sing. When no one else is praying, I'm going to pray. I'm going to break these barriers. I'm going to be enthusiastic. I will break the silence. I will worship God with a loud voice, with my lips, my mouth. Amen. From the heart, praise God. I'm not going to come to church down in my spirit. I'm going to get right with God before I come to church and be a blessing to the church. Many of us need to do that so we can lift up those who didn't hear or have forgotten. I'm not going to wait until someone else worships. I'm going to lead right out and worship from my chair. Amen. I'm not going to wait until somebody else leads out in prayer. I'm going to pray. That's Pentecostal style anyway. Amen. And I am not going to be influenced negatively, but I'm going to be a positive influence. Praise God. Let me just close with this. Can we stand? God is searching for the person that would do just what I have said. God is searching for those who will bring glory to His name. God is searching for people who will lead in holiness and righteousness and true Christianity. Amen. Would you pray that it will be you? Lord Jesus, I pray that it'll be me. And I pray that everybody else in this place, Lord, will pray that it will be them. I pray, Lord, that you would make us leaders in holiness, leaders in righteousness, leaders in true, genuine, intense Christianity. God, we want to be what you want us to be. And Lord, I believe from your word that this is what you want us to be, Lord. You said, take up your cross, deny yourself daily, follow me. Lord, the Bible says you left us an example that we should follow your steps. We have a great leader, and we must be followers. You are the leader, Lord Jesus. We are your followers. Give us the grace to do this. Fill us with your Spirit on a daily basis. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated, and let the ushers come.